I have a friend here today. He's a great friend of mine, and I'd like you to meet her. Her name is Narelle Davies. And Nell is the welfare worker with the Royal Blind Society, and she hasn't been to a house party like this before, and so, of course, all the faces are new and strange, and I would like you all to make her very, very welcome when she's having lunch. But I would like to introduce Nell to you now, and she has something to give to you.
Thank you, Kath, and thank you for inviting me. Kath asked me many months ago to do this testimony, and I've thought about it, and it seems that I'm to tell it as it is, as it happened, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it in four parts, from until I was 19 years of age, from 19 till I turned 33, from 33 till 39, and from 39 till now, and I'm not telling you what that now is. I was born into a home which lacked love and warmth, and this has devastating effects on people. At the age of 19, when I left the home to be married, I had no convictions or opinions. I wasn't able to give or receive love, and I still find it hard if anybody tries to comfort me. I stiffen inside. I had no religious instruction. I wasn't sent to Sunday school. I wasn't taken to church. The only way I heard about God at all was through scripture at school. I have to keep referring to my notes. I felt that at 19 years of age, I was very much like a cork being tossed around on the ocean. I was didn't know where I was, where I was going, or what I was. And looking back now, I realise that I got married to escape from the situation, so that very early in my married life, we ran into a lot of problems. I had a couple of children, and then, things were really bad, and we thought we must go to somebody for help. But who do you go to? This is 25 years ago. Marriage guidance, if it was around, wasn't well known. There were no group experiences, no marriage enrichment weekends that we have now. So we just thought, well, we'll go to a minister. They're good people and they're supposed to be helpful. So we found a minister at the Methodist Church in Hamilton, and that began a succession of counselling sessions for us, and it went on for something like 14 years, on and off, not continually, but on and off. But the problem just got worse and worse, and violence came into it, and I had another couple of children, and it was a very, very unhappy situation indeed. I felt trapped. There was just no way out of it. I couldn't take my four children. I had no money. We were comfortable, but I had no money of my own, and I knew my husband wouldn't agree to that. If I took them, he'd want to take them back, and the kids were getting pulled apart. And it was one October day, I can remember it vividly. It was a beautiful day, but I was so weighed down with the weight of my problem that I just didn't appreciate it. And I was going to visit a friend. We'd visit one another regularly and have lunch. And my friend had become a Christian a couple of years ago, and she used to bash my ears with things out of the Bible, and I'd say, oh, shut up, Joan, I don't want to hear that. But on this day, however, I said to her, look, we've been everywhere, there's just nowhere else to go, I think I'll go and have hypnosis. And she looked at me and she said three little words that changed my life, actually. She said, don't go to anybody, go to God. And then she'd been to hear a minister that week, and she asked me, would I go and hear this, talk to this minister? And I said, oh, well, what have I got to lose? I've tried everything else, I might as well try God. So I went and saw the minister, and he invited me to come along to church. I went because it gave me an hour and a half out of that very tense situation at home. And I thought, well, and my husband was quite happy. Anything that was going to change me, was going to be okay by him. And it was nice to get away from that situation. The night I went, I'd never been to church before, well, to be married or, funeral or something, but the night I went, I sat in the car outside the church till everybody went inside, and I heard the clocks, town hall clock strike 7, so I crept in and sat in the back seat. But the minister was very wise, and he had the steward come up and ask me would I like to sit with this lady. And I had an opportunity to share with her a little while ago, but I don't know if I would have kept going if it hadn't been for her acceptance of me. She'd had a different lifestyle to me. She'd grown up as a Christian, and I had a very nice Christian family, but I seem to do and say the wrong things all the time. But she was very accepting of me as a person, and I felt quite comfortable going along. Quite enjoyed going to church, but I felt that everybody there had something that I didn't have, and something was just up there, and but it was just out of my reach. So I went for a couple of months, and one Tuesday, the 3rd of December 1963, a very busy day, I was going out to a party that night. Our local tennis group were having a social, and I had to go up to the hairdressers, and I had a dozen and one things to do, and I was very mindful of the tense situation at home and wondered if I'd get out at all, because sometimes, you know, these things happen that you didn't get. And the doorbell rang. When I opened the door, there was my minister standing there. I thought, oh, good heavens, not today, you know. So I asked him to come in. He sat in the lounge room, and he knew about the situation at home. He started to talk, and he was talking about putting your hand into the hand of God and stepping out into the darkness. And I was thinking of all these things I had to do, and I had an appointment with the hairdressers, and suddenly he was asking me if I would accept Christ as my saviour. Incidentally, I'm up to the 33 bit by now. And I said, quickly run through my mind, well, what have I got, you know, to lose? I'll give it a go, and if it doesn't work, well, I can toss it away, you know. So I said, yes, I'd accept Christ. He said a prayer with me, and he stood up. And this is probably the hardest thing to relate to people, because I do want you to understand it's such a powerful thing that happened. When he went to go, he took my hand to say something to me, and all the feeling just drained from me, and I was filled with an overwhelming feeling of love that just came flooding through. And I was like, I think it's John Denver speaks about the eagles on the wings of the eagles, and I just, you know, I was there, but it wasn't me. I was just above all the problems and everything else. And for 4 days, I just flew. I wasn't really with it. And things just didn't bother me. And the minister had asked me, would I ring someone and tell them that I'd made this decision? And the next on the Saturday morning, I rang my girlfriend and I said to her, Jane, what I'd done. And she said, well, now you know. And it wasn't until she said that that I really realised that this was God that had come into my life. Well, from that time, after those wonderful 4 days, I went into a period of what I call my wilderness, and it lasted for something like 6 years. But it wasn't at all that bad, because throughout that six years, God was very, very close to me in so many wonderful ways that I'd have my downs, but he was always there. Friends used to say, I had one very good friend who wasn't a Christian, used to say to me, oh, well, you've been brainwashed. I felt that I had to read everything against Christianity as well as for it. I really searched for 6 years. I read the Bible. I read, you know, about the Bible. I listened to the radio. Anything I could do to hear the word of God, I did. But at the same time, I had to listen to the other side of it too and make up my own mind. Well, I would like to tell you that there was a miracle and the marriage was, you know, fixed up, but it wasn't. Things just got worse and worse. It was a very, very unhappy home. My husband tried several times to find out what he'd seen happen to me, but I don't know what. I can only tell you my side of the story. I don't know what happened in his life, but the situation became very, very grim indeed. And I felt that we, you know, I'd left the house many a night and just wandered around the streets because it was just so bad and I didn't want to go back to it. And there were no women's refuges in that day as there are now. I'd left home for 6 weeks and gone to Sydney, but we got back together again. But everything had died. It was just, and the children were getting affected by it. My husband had become very ill. He'd got hypertension. and the whole situation was very grim. So I felt the only thing to do was to get out of it. The day I left home, I spent the whole day in prayer and ringing, dialing a prayer and trying to get something to say, don't go or go. I didn't know what to do, but I just knew I couldn't stay any longer. It was tearing us all apart. We were physical wrecks. I felt and looked 100, and my husband, I just felt, you know, have a rage and have a stroke and that'll be the end. So I'm not making any excuses. I'd had it, and I left for home. And I knew when I left that that was over. I had to find a job. And I was 39 years of age by this time. I'd done 20 years I'd been a housewife, and all I'd ever done was a little bit of clerical work. So how do you get a job at 39? My girlfriend, being very practical, suggested psychiatric nursing might be one way out of this situation, because they provide somewhere to live and the wages were good. And I rang up and the matron was away. She'd be away for 3 weeks. And at this time I was seeing one of the Methodist ministers close by, and I went to him and he said, well, perhaps you could do nursing. And I laughed, a bit like Sarah. I was reminded of that just now, because I couldn't even sit through a first aid lecture without having to go outside. You know, I felt faint. But the conviction was there, you know, and I just couldn't rid myself of that. So I started going around and seeing the matron. Well, the matron at Royal Newcastle Hospital wasn't very impressed. She sent me down to the kitchen staff to put my name down there, and which I did, and I did work there for a few weeks too, actually. I went out to Wall's End Hospital, and by this time I decided perhaps I could be a nurse's aide, and I saw the matron at Wall's End, and that was a very unusual interview. By this time I was having all these guilt feelings about what I'd done, and thinking this is ridiculous to even be doing this. I've got 4 children, that's where I should be. But I seemed as if I was getting pushed, and I was in a bit of a daze the day I went there, and I really do feel that the Holy Spirit was in that room that day, because she said to me, oh, well, perhaps you could do nursing. You'd done French at school, whatever that meant, I don't know. And she said, well, you go and I'll ring the medical superintendent. And I'm praying, please God, don't let him be there. I don't want to be a nurse. This is stupid. And anyway, the next minute I'm back to the medical superintendent. I can't remember a thing about it, only knowing that I came back to her with a piece of paper saying Mrs. Davies would be suitable for a nurse. I was given a sheaf of papers measured for a uniform, and the papers I had to get, one filled by a doctor, one filled by a dentist. I went home and threw them in the drawer. That, you know, it's just so silly. But still this push. So I kept getting letters from them, please send these forms, you know, the such and such a date. And I went to the doctors and he gave me the okay. But of course the dentist was the big thing, because I'm the biggest coward on earth when it comes to dentists, and I thought, well, this will be the real test. So I found a dentist close by one day, and I went up and I said, could I make an appointment to see the dentist? And I thought, I'll never go back, you know. Oh, she said, we're quite free at the moment, come in. So there I was in the chair, had my teeth filled, and a note to say that my teeth were ready to go nursing, even if I wasn't. But, you know, everybody I spoke to, quite a lot of religious friends at this stage, and they all said, no, this would not be God's way. This is, you know, you've got it all wrong. But this conviction was still there. One day I went to a Bible study, and we had a record by Jean Radden. And she talked about an experience in Nepal, and probably some people here have heard it. And she spoke about this farmer that wanted to get his cow across this flooded river, and the cow wouldn't go. So he tied a rope around the cow and tossed it into the river. She said he always had hold of the rope, and that's the experience that I was being experienced then. I was being tossed into this, but God had hold of the rope. Well, I went nursing, and on the day I went, I think I would have rather done anything else than do that. I was much older than all the other people that were doing it. Matron didn't have a badge for me. She had a badge for everybody else. She didn't have a room ready for me. She had a room for everybody else, so she didn't really expect I'd be there. But And the next 6 weeks was pretty traumatic. I'll tell you, I hadn't done any study for 20 years. But the moment I hit the ward, I was home and hosed. I knew as soon as I got there that that's where I belonged. And I would just work 16 hours straight and come off rejoicing. Well, my husband died 12 months after I went nursing, and I went home. Nothing had changed. I just walked in as if I'd never left. I realised sometime after that I couldn't continue nursing with the irregular hours and a 14-year-old daughter that was being left alone. So I was offered a job as a welfare officer in Newcastle, and I did a three-year welfare certificate course at this time. Why I'm telling you that is because many years ago I'd been to a WEA course, and we did a vocational guidance test in this course, and when I got it back there were three things. Clerical was the third, and which I'd been. Second was medical, and the first one was social work. So, you know, God really knows our potential, even though, and even at 40 years of age, it's not too late to fulfil that potential. Well, what am I trying to say to you? What are the significant facts in my life story? One is, don't ever underestimate what you're doing with Sunday school teaching or scripture teaching in the school. That was the only way I ever heard about God. Someone has to plant the seed. The other thing is, the three words that changed my life were simply go to God. They weren't sermons or lengthy scripture passages. They were three little words followed by some practical advice of where to go to. And I'm terribly grateful for that friend who said those. Often pondered over the fact that all the marriage counsellors I went to were Christian ministers. Nobody ever said go to God, and that worries me a little bit. The value of prayer support. At my time, I found out lately that this friend of mine had a priest in New Zealand. She had people everywhere praying for me, and I didn't know this. And there's a great value in the prayer support. The acceptance of church. I often wonder, would I have kept going to church if I hadn't found this acceptance from this person? And that's very, very valuable. God's love. You know, I just said, you know, well, if it doesn't work out, I'll give it away. God's overwhelming love, he didn't look at that. He just loved me as I was, and I've never forgotten that day. Even in my times of doubt, at times I think back, that happened, it really happened, and it's never diminished. It's always been as strong, that feeling. Becoming a Christian. Well, God doesn't make it easy, but he makes it possible, and he's always there. And God knows our potential. Who would have thought at 40 years of age you could have fulfilled that? If I've got anything to say to you ladies today, I don't know you. I know one or two faces, that's all. If you're searching for God, if you have a problem in your life, go to God.